That's most. But anyways, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll give you a second to be there. Tell you one thing, sleeping on air mattresses does something to your back. I don't know. It does not make you feel grateful for, it makes you feel grateful for a bed, that's for sure. But let's go, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. Thank you for our many blessings, Lord God. Just help me through, help me say what you want me to say. Help me to give me the wisdom, God, and the understanding of what I'm about to say. God, help me not to offend nobody, and just help me speak, you speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. I got to find it myself. Hold on. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat us as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't know. Anyways, their names. So in shun, I'm going to look at the word shun right now. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says to avoid, to keep clear of, not to fall on or come in contact with, as a shun to as rocks or shoals or in navigations, to avoid, not to mix or associate with, to shun evil company, and not to practice, and then to escape and to decline. So basically, there are going to be some things in this verse, as we see, there are some things that we're going to have to shun out of our lives or try to avoid in our lives. There are things that we should get rid of, and that is probably worldly things. And there's probably some people that we probably should get rid of out of our lives as well. Because, you know, the profane and vain babblings. But if you want it in like in a redneck way, saying it, this is kind of like people that are ungodly, people that are not good for you, things that are not good for you in your Christian walk. Or does not line up with the Bible. Some people may think that's rude or mean, but really, if you look, if you'll turn with me to Romans 16. I'll give you a second to get there. It's actually not rude because it's in the Bible. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So, in a redneck way of saying things again, we got to mark those people that are causing problems with brothers and sisters in Christ, or things that are going to cause problems in our forward in our Christian's life. If you don't follow 2 Timothy 2 verse 16, it will increase into more ungodliness, as you've seen in verse number 17. If you flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 17. Or not, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, sorry. And their word will eat as a canker, doth a canker, and as those two words. Eat as a canker, aka basically like eating up or rusting out. Rust, as you know, spreads very quickly, especially when it has a word forward on it. So does a canker. So those people that are like a canker sore can spread to you. In the Bible, a canker is something that is like spreading sores or rot or corrosion. It can be a little spot, but that spot can, as you know, as rust can start out from this big and eat up your whole back of your bed. You can just ask Joey back there that he will do that. But it keeps on, it eats away at something that is healthy. Just like how we said, we'll just talk about Joey's truck for a second. Rust really starts for really small and almost unnoticeable. But if it gets ignored, it will spread fast, eat metal, weakens the structure, and eventually it destroys the truck. Just ask Joey. A canker does the same thing to the flesh. It spreads and it corrupts something that once was healthy. Paul is saying false teaching, ungodly talk, and corrupt influences in your life eats away at the truth, and it spreads from one person to another, and it corrupts what's once was strong and sound. If you don't shun something, or if you don't know how to shun something, or you don't know what to look for to shun something, it's basically all you got to do is look in the Bible. If their lifestyle don't live up with the Bible, if something don't line up with the Bible, or something that comes out of somebody's mouth, or it can really just be a whole lot of damage to you in the long run of your Christian walk, and it can be a damage to your attitude and your faith. And Paul is saying in verse 17, he is calling people out. He says those two names, which I'm not going to try to say again. But there's going to be some times where you're going to have to call people out. And let them, they got to acknowledge the truth, and when they're at odds with the Bible, you should call them out. But also the Bible says this, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if the peradventure will give them repentance to according to knowledge of the truth. So, as you see, we need to do, if we do try to rebuke or correct something, it has to be in meekness, in a way of teaching. It can't just be straight up rebuking. You got to have some grace with that instruction. You got to have meekness and grace with that instruction also. You just can't just be straight up rude or disrespectful to somebody. You got to have grace with somebody. We need instructness with meekness. We need to shun things that, or somebody for our own so we got to be selfish, really. We honestly got to be dupe at this point, because if something hurts you, it's not worth it. So you got to push those things away. But that is not saying that you should be mean to them. That's not saying you should be rude to them. You still got to be kind. The Bible says you have to be kind, and you got to be kind for them. And guess what? You still got to pray for them if you don't like them. So, that's it. That's all I got. I wish the bell would have rung, but it's okay.
Okay, so this is my first time doing this. Bear with me. But if you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew 17 or 7, 16. In Matthew, it says, you should know them by their fruits. All right. Before my salvation, I had bad fruits. And I had a lot of pride, a lot of envy, a lot of jealousy, and a lot of anger. And I had vanity is one of the bad fruits that I had. And before my salvation came, I was just a horrible sinner, and I couldn't even hold down a job. Like, I would get mad, I would be either envious or jealous, and it really hurt me. It hurt my pride. It made me a bad leader. And with that said, that's one of the reasons I got up here today. Pastor Tim does a great job with preaching this in the last couple of weeks. And I just want to be one of the ones to show the young men that's upcoming that you have to get up here. You have to speak. We need them leaders. And not just here. We need them leaders everywhere. And so let that be your good fruits. Let your light shine. Let the Lord Jesus Christ's light shine through you. Let one of your fruits be humbleness. Let one of your fruits be love. Not just for yourself, but for your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And let the joy come into your heart. Let the Lord work through the joy, seeing your fruits shine, and like holding down a job. Let patience come into your heart. Come, let the patience be there with you whenever you go to work, whenever you're with your family, and with many other people. There's a lot of lost people out here in the world, and you have to give them patience and forgive them. Let one of your fruits be contentness. We all need to be a little bit more content, especially in America. We have it very, very good over here. And a lot of us don't know how to be satisfied with the things that we have. Be grateful for them. And then let the fire of the Lord, fire for the Lord, shine through you. And let the wisdom that He teaches you daily come into your heart. Don't be scared to be wrong. And that's really all I got. But thank y'all for y'all's time, and thank you for bearing with me. Amen.
Man, I'm glad that the Lord can use a rusty old Ford truck for a long time, just like He can use a sinner that has been for problems and gone, but the Lord can still use them, and the Lord can still use it for a long time, even though there might be bumps and bruises along the way. All right, Acts chapter 9. I had to say something about it. Acts chapter 9. As everybody knows, it's about the conversion of Saul, starting in verse 1. And Saul, yet braving out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. As we know, Saul was a man who was persecuting Christians, hauling men and women off to prison because of their faith. He was just consisting unto the death of Stephen. And praise the Lord, he saved him. He saved a sinner like Saul. He can save a sinner like us. But Saul's response right after he was saved was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That needs to be our response. We're saved. We need to go on. We need to take the next step. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Do something for the Lord. He got saved. So he didn't just say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Now I can live my life however I want. No, he got saved, and he wanted to get just as busy for the Lord as he was busy persecuting the church. He wanted to get busy, wanted to do the next step. Lord, what will you have me to do? He wanted to do what was right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Real quick, Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar verse. Verse 8, For by grace are ye saved through faith, praise the Lord. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Praise the Lord. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. Because that will be a problem if it was up to us. But and then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So praise the Lord, I'm saved by grace through faith, and that it's not up to me, it was by Jesus Christ. But after we're saved, we are created unto the good works. We are supposed to walk in them. It's before ordained that we should walk in them. We should continue to live for the Lord. We should strive to, once we're saved, we need to keep going on, keep telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see people are dying, going to hell every day. We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works does not save us. Good works does not keep us saved. That's up to Jesus Christ, but we need to live for him. He died for us. The least we could do is live our life for him. We'll look at example, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. You have the man of the unclean spirit. I passed it. Come on. Mark chapter 5. I'll just try to read it real quick. Verse 1. And it came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. I don't know how to say that. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been pulled asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he had come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish, and I don't know how to say that, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So we see the great thing that the Lord did. He cast out the unclean spirits from this man, and he went and told the great things that the Lord had done for him in his life. And you think of another example, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, after that whole story, she went and she told the city of what Jesus said to her, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was God. And so we see examples in the Bible of someone gets saved and they go and tell others and they start getting busy for the Lord. When you get saved, You want to tell somebody. You want to learn. You want to grow. But after you've been saved for a little while, you still need to want to tell somebody. You still need to have that zeal and that passion as when you first got saved. You want to still go on for the Lord. The people are still going to hell. The Bible still says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to still go on for the Lord, just as passionate as we were when we first got saved. We don't need to lose that first love. Keep going on for the Lord. Just like the Apostle Paul, we need to ask the Lord, what would that have me to do? And we need to get busy doing it and don't ever stop. Amen. Now I gotta stop.
I thought I could buy some more time if I waited till Joey sat down, but I was just delaying the inevitable. So, okay, here it goes, and hope you guys can bear with me, and if anything, maybe I'll put you to sleep, and it'll be a good night. So, thank you for, it's been a blessing. I've already been encouraged by everyone that's come up here, thank you, Cole, thank you, Joey, Blaine, and just a really big encouragement for me. I'm glad that people are willing to come up here. It's not easy. I knew it wasn't going to be easy getting up here, but I really know now that I'm up here. So, but I was trying to think of another joke that can be made about Joey's truck, but I'm sorry, Joey. I think your truck's going to be good to go. You're still driving it, right? I think you're over here tonight? Okay, good. All right. So tonight I hope this is a help to you in some way. I know it has been to me, but let's take a look at the far-reaching effects of sin. The effects of sin, not only that we see in our lifetime, but the sin, how it carries through to generations. And it would be only fitting to go first to Genesis. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. I think we should go to the first sin, and as we know, it has the furthest reaching effects of them all. It said, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But that one sin, it seemed like maybe a small thing in the moment. He was just breaking one commandment, and he was just eating a fruit. But I wonder if looking back, if Adam could see how far-reaching the effects of that one little sin were on his family and generations after him. I mean, he did live long enough. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I thought that was interesting too. For the longest time, I pictured Adam being far off in another part of the garden, and Eve is like telling him, you know, bringing him the fruit, and that's kind of how I pictured it growing up. But it's interesting that it reads, she gave also unto her husband with her. He seems like he's standing right there, and so he was. Partaker in that sin, he was completely aware of what they were doing. I want to do a comparison real quick between what must have been before the fall, or it was before the fall, and how it was after. Before the fall, Adam was sinless, and then after, of course, he was sinful. Before the fall, he was given his food. God gave him all these trees, and is like, just have whatever you want. And after, he had to work for food. He ate in joy before the fall, and then he ate in sorrow after. There were no thorns or thistles before. Of course, there were after. He was not ashamed. It said, in fact, and it's pretty kind of weird to think about it now, but it's like it says they were not ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. But then, of course, they were both ashamed once they had sinned against God. We find them hiding themselves with those fig leaves. So if Adam could see some of the effects of that sin before he committed it, it might have, I don't know, he might have turned away from it in the moment. He couldn't have known that his son would end up, one son would end up killing the other. How horrible would that be if some sin or some little thing that we consider little today that we're holding on to would have such a profound effect as to result in one of our kids dying? And I can't imagine. I don't know, but maybe there are those little things that I write off as it's not a big deal, and it might affect my kids after me, generations after me. And we know it did with Adam. Not only had he lived long enough to see that, he probably started seeing that what God said, the imagination of the thoughts in man's heart was only evil continually. God just wanted to make a complete like redo or wipe out. He wanted to take out all of man because of that one sin. And it only, like I said, was only a small thing. It started with sight. It then went into lust and desire. The sin came, and then that sin brought forth death. And that's a pattern, I think, that happens in all of our lives. Actually, I never set my timer, so I don't really know where I'm at. But I'm going to try to move quickly. David is the next example I wanted to go to. We won't turn there for sake of time. But David, as you know, was a man after God's own heart. David, as a young boy, God helped him to defeat a lion and a bear and save like a sheep. He then defeated a giant and overcame King Saul, who was trying to kill him repeatedly. And God made him king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. But David decided to sin against God. He saw it with his eyes. He lusted after Bathsheba. Then the sin came, and it resulted in death. Unfortunately for David, it was multifold, the effect of his sin. David's child died. David had lived long enough to see Absalom die in a wicked way. Absalom killed another brother. It's horrible, the effects of that one sin on David. Even Bathsheba is still mentioned as the wife of Uriah, I think even in the New Testament. David repented, as we know, in Psalm 51. And it's an amazing thing. If you have sinned, if you've messed up, the effects of that sin might still carry on in this life. But I'm grateful that God will give us repentance, or grant us repentance and forgiveness of sin. But while God does grant us repentance and forgiveness, the consequences of that, those sins often remain. Unfortunately, we see them throughout our lifetime. Just if we can just get anything out of this, just consider the small things that seem small and how they'll affect our family moving on. But I don't want to end there on sin. I don't want this whole sermon to be about our sin. But I want to take a look at people that had faith and how much of a difference that made on their generations. One of the biggest examples that comes to mind is Rahab, who was, of course, lived in a wicked life as a harlot. But she had a little bit of faith that she put in God. And God saved not only her out of that wicked city, but he saved her whole family. And what's amazing, too, and for the sake of time, also, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A harlot was placed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior because she had a little bit of faith. And what you're doing today, it might seem small, and the little bit of faith that you have in God and what you're doing with it, but it can have an effect on generations after you. It's so far reaching, but I don't think we should end with Rahab, Lord willing, if we have time. Sorry, I brought one drop of water up here. If we have time, I want to end on the best note of all. And I think most sermons would be are greatest when they end with focusing on Jesus Christ, because Jesus was born into a sin cursed world, but he did always those things which pleased the Father. His faith and his faithfulness resulted in many after him being made righteous. I'm glad that I'm only up here tonight. I think we're only here tonight because we were made righteous by Jesus Christ and His faith, His faithfulness. But it goes beyond that too. I really love the verse in Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I think grace came by Jesus Christ. The law we have by Moses, we know that sin is going to bring death upon us. But I'm so glad that there's grace because I would be nowhere without the grace of God. And what's amazing, I find this amazing, is in the garden, man forsook God in the garden. But we find our Lord and Savior forsaken of God on the cross for us. So.
Say this, it'd be nice to have a truck that people could joke about. I guess it was all Joey could afford. Proverbs chapter 4. All right. Proverbs chapter number 4. I'd like to read this entire passage, but I don't think we'll really have time to. So I'll just read the verse that I really want to look at, this phrase in this verse, and I'll mention the context of it. If you read Proverbs chapter 4, it's a lot of great stuff in this chapter. It's really packed with valuable information. And if you start in verse number 10 and you start reading, he talks about two different paths, if you would, of life. He talks about the right paths. Then he talks about the way of evil men and how you should just avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. And so he's talking about these two ways, the ways of the wicked, the ways of the evil man, and then he's talking about the right paths. And you come down to verse number 26 is the verse that I want to mention this evening. And he says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And I want to just look at this phrase here, ponder the path of thy feet. And, you know, all of us are moving one direction or the other. We may not realize it. We may think we're standing still. But in each of our lives, we are either moving closer to the Lord or farther away. There's really no in between. You're either moving closer to or farther away. You're either going in the path of right or you're going in the path of the wicked. And it may not be abundantly clear to you. You may ponder the path of your feet and not think that it's a big deal, the things that you're doing, but it's all these things go right along with my message this evening, the things that they've talked about. He's talking about the effects of just a small little sin. And one step in the wrong direction can lead to another step in the wrong direction. And another step. It only takes one step at a time. And so he's pleading with us here to ponder the path of our feet and which way that we're going. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about self-examination. That's what I want to talk about this evening, self-examination, biblical self-examination. God wants us to examine ourselves, examine our hearts, examine our lives, and see if we're going His way or if we're going our own way. I'll mention these verses here. If you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this passage here is talking about partaking in the Lord's Supper. And we find this phrase here that we usually read before we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, we're going to be judged either way. One of these days, the Lord is going to judge us based on our works. Now, that's not for salvation, if we're born again. But when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be given rewards or not given rewards based on the way we lived our lives. And one way that would help us out before that day is if we would do some prejudging. We would judge ourselves. We'd examine ourselves. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. We see this again in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 13, in this verse 5. I'll just read this to you. It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Now, I want to mention this. Already running out of time. God wants us to self-examine. He wants us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. He wants us to see which way we're going, ponder the path of our feet. But there is a problem. We don't know what's right and wrong in and of ourselves. Our hearts are desperately wicked, or deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If I had time, I could go to all these verses about how when mankind does that which is right in his own eyes, it never ends well.
Right.
Anytime we do what we think is right, when we look into our own hearts, into our own lives and say, well, I'm okay with that, that's not the standard. That's not what we're supposed to go by. That's not what we self-examine ourselves by. We're supposed to self-examine ourselves through the Word of God.
Right.
We look into our life and we say, do I line up with the Scriptures? One thing Brother Cole mentioned, he talked about you're known by your fruits. The Bible gives us things that we can look for in our lives. Is my life filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering? Well, if not, and instead I'm doing the works of the flesh, maybe I'm walking according to the works of the flesh and not according to the works of the Spirit. And so we self-examine and we look into our hearts, we ponder the path of our feet, but we do it based on the Word of God. Come to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Let me read verse number 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So what we look into the Word of God, and it's like a mirror. We see our blemishes. We see that the path that we're going on is wrong. And even if I think what I'm doing is okay, but the Bible says it's not, I go with the Bible.
Right.
You know, when the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," that's including yourself.
Right.
That's including myself. I could think that something is perfectly good, something's perfectly right, but it goes against the Bible, and so I say, well, I don't know as much as God does. I don't have wisdom like God. I'm not the Creator. I am in no way in a position to question the judgments of God. And so when I'm trying to figure out which way to go with my life, what to do with my life, what to do, I look in the Bible, and what God says, that's what goes. So we are to self-examine, and we self-examine through the Bible. You say, well, why is this really important? Think of it this way. I mentioned examining yourself whether you be in the faith. A lot of times we'll do that and we'll think, well, did I say the right words? Do I feel saved today? That's not what it's about.
Right.
Whether or not you feel saved today.
Right.
It's not about what you think or what you feel. It's what does God say?
Yeah, right.
Did you obey the Bible? Did you do what God said was required for salvation? And so, you know, that's one thing. That's one thing that gave me assurance when I was doubting my salvation, was when I stopped trying to figure it out on my own and trying to figure out if I did it right. Because it's not about what I did. It's about what God says. And so I'm not sure how much time I don't really have any time left. So, yeah, anyways, so we need to just look into our lives, look into the Bible, and we see where we line up and where we don't, and we actually make changes. And that's all my time. Appreciate it. All right.
Praise the Lord. It's been a blessing. Amen. I can say this as Been a good day for the preacher, good day for the pastor. I sure have enjoyed these young men tonight. They've been a great blessing. Appreciate that so much. Do you know what a bilingual dog says? Meow. Amen. Luke chapter 2, Psalm 2, Acts 13, Hebrews chapter 1. In that order, I'll say that again. Luke chapter 2, Psalm 2, Acts 13, and Hebrews chapter 1. I've enjoyed all these young men preaching tonight. Been a great blessing. Great blessing to me. Done a great job. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture, and it came to pass, verse number 1, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a tremendous blessing, the fact that God stepped out of eternity into time is mind-boggling. The fact that God would take up on the robe of flesh and be born of a woman and come to this world still staggers my mind. The fact that we see here that there are shepherds who are lowly and undeserving, and yet at the same time, they're called to serve. Aren't you glad that though we are lowly and undeserving, God still calls us to serve? We see here in this passage of Scripture, as I read this, that the angels were amazed that the Creator was willing to come to this earth and be born of His creation. We see in this passage of Scripture, I rejoice that pagan men that were referred to as wise men traveled so far that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of those grave clothes, those rags that he was wrapped in, those swaddling clothes. They remind me of the rags of my sin. And yet the Savior was born so that I could have life and have life more abundantly. What a tremendous thing. What a great gospel message is found in the Savior. But here's what I want to look at, and this is what caught my attention as I was reading my Bible this morning. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7, I believe it is. Verse number 11, I'm sorry. For unto you is born, now I want you to notice this phrase, it's a phrase you know well and have seen numerous times, this day. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't know about you, I know that my mind doesn't work as well as some, but that phrase, this day, has always been intriguing to me. It is present tense. Every time that you read the Bible, it is going to say, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Obviously, if we're speaking as far as our vernacular, our language, we know it was not this day. And yet it was this day. You know why? Because the Bible says, for unto you is born this day. Now, it's one thing if it says that. It's another thing if it says it four times in the Bible. Now, here's what this little bitty phrase, this day, is found 325 times in the Bible in 312 verses. And four of them have to do with the birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look, if you will, at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and look at verse number 7. I would read the entirety of the psalm. It is a great psalm about the fact that God's Son's going to reign one of these days, and praise the Lord for that. But look what the Bible says in verse number 7 for the sake of time. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. Now notice this. Here's this phrase again. This day have I begotten thee. Now I want you to come to Acts chapter 13. Now we read that and we think, well, that goes right along with Luke chapter 2. And that's okay. However, it is actually not speaking of his birth. It is speaking of his resurrection, and we know that because that verse of Scripture is repeated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13. We'll look at verse number 33. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now, if you read Acts chapter 13, you'll see the gospel has been declared. And here it says plainly in verse number 33 that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. So there's no guessing there. We have a clear explanation. And this is what it says. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so we know from this Acts chapter 13 passage that this Psalm 2 passage is talking about his resurrection. It is very clear that Luke chapter 2 is talking about his physical birth in a manger in Bethlehem. But in Acts chapter 13 and in Luke chapter and Psalm chapter 2 is talking about his resurrection. Now this is mentioned one other time in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 5. Again, for clarity, I probably should read several verses, but I just want to make one point about this little phrase, this day. Look at this in verse number 5. Hebrews 1, 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son? Now look, here's the phrase again. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, we could have a lot of argument. We could have a lot of discussion. We could have a lot of talk. We could have a lot of opinions on what this day is talking about. And I'm not sure that any of us would have a great understanding about it, but this is what I do know. In those four particular passages, the phrase this day has to do with the birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll make this very simple. This day, if you're not saved, this day, you can be born again. This day, if you're not saved, you can have a new birth and be resurrected from a life of sin. You can be birthed into the family of God this day. You can be resurrected from being dead and trespassing sin and have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This day that the Lord hath made. Hey, the Bible says, I will rejoice and be glad therein. The Bible says, today is the day the Lord hath made. We'll do that. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Now, come back to Luke chapter 2. I don't know how much time I have left, but Joey and Cole both gave me, Blaine and Joey both gave me their extra time. And so, pastoral privilege. No, I'm just kidding. Now, look here. You can ring the bell, brother, when my time's up. I'll be fair. Look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. I'll give you an outline. And some of you can preach it sometime. I won't have time to preach it. The Bible says this. And it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We have the Savior. That is the title of acceptance. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save those that no one else wanted. I'm glad that he came to save those that no one else cared about. I'm glad he came to save those that no one else was interested in. I'm glad he came into this world to save those who no one wanted. I'll tell you a second thing. Christ, the Savior, the title of acceptance. As Savior, Jesus provides three essential services to the sinner.
We are accepted in Him, according to Ephesians chapter 1. We are delivered in Him. We've been delivered from sin's penalty. We've been delivered from sin's power. And one of these days we're going to be delivered from sin's presence, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We are preserved in Him. Those to whom Jesus saves are saved forever. Thank God for the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure do thank God that the first time that He came as a Savior and not as a judge. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Thank God for the Savior and the title of acceptance. Second of all, we see the title Christ. And so it is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ is a title of access. Jesus was born into this world to do more than just provide us salvation. He was also born into this world to allow you and I access to God. I'm glad that, thank the Lord, I don't have to go through any man, and we couldn't anyway if we tried. But I'm glad that we have access to the Lord. The Bible says that we can approach the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that He is our mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. I'm glad that we can appeal to the Father. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse number 35, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you." I'm glad that we have access to God. The name Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed high priest. In His ministry, He addresses the Father on our behalf. And He does that in two different ways. First of all, He talks to the Father on our behalf. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, it says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto the Father by Him." I'm glad I'm not just saved for a little while, or until I mess up, or until I stumble and fall. I'm glad that I am saved to the uttermost, amen, because of my Savior, the title of acceptance, and Christ, the title of access. And then there's one more, and that is Lord, and that is the title of authority. You see, the title of authority. When the angel called Jesus Lord, he was referring to one who was in absolute control. He may have been a babe in a manger. He may have been wrapped in swaddling clothes. He may have an eager beginning. But the angel made it very clear that you and I understood that this was no ordinary babe born in a manger. It declared plainly that this was the Savior, and that He was Christ the Lord. He was and is in authority. Amen. And so this title of the Lord is to remind you and I and every Christian that Jesus Christ deserves our absolute attention, and we ought to give Him absolute authority in our lives. We are begged by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He deserves our attention, amen. And He deserves to be our Lord. And we ought to be in submission and surrender, because He is Lord, amen. We're not going to make Him Lord. He is Lord, amen. Thank God for that. And so we see God's demand for total obedience is not too much to ask. True love is always a sign of obedience. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." I know somebody didn't ring the bell, so I'll say this and I'll be done. As Savior, He is worthy of our worship. As Christ, He is worthy of our dependence. As Lord, He is worthy of our obedience. As Jesus, He is worthy of all that we can give Him. And I praise the Lord that He has given you and I eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm done. I'm quit. Thank you so much for coming. What a blessing to be in church on a Wednesday night. Amen. And